picking up where we left off, looking at Egypt, and this was one of the gods that they worshiped from there, that the Egyptian had many bull gods. That was a popular one with them, and the Israelites coming out of there never fully left the world as they should have, you see, and that's something we all have to work on as Christians, because, look, just being in this world, being alive on this sphere that we live on is going to affect us in many ways, and we can't help but get the world rub off on us. So once we get saved, it's a constant process of us working to get that off of us, to cleanse ourselves, as Colossians talks about, putting off the old man, putting off all those things. The world wants to cling to us, and that the devil's going to throw at us. We have to put them off of us. The Egyptians failed miserably at this. Part of the reason why was because we could put it like this, they despise separation. And there's a lot of Christians that despise separation, that want nothing to do with separation, and their heart is fighting that. But God says it's for our protection. But most of the time, the people that despise it don't see it as that, and they think they know better than God.
Right.
That's just what it comes down to. They've made a God of their own imagination. They're idolaters, and that's why they won't separate from the things of this world, just like the Egyptians. Baal was also worshipped as a bull, and this idol was found in northern Israel. And that's what we found there in, I forget what chapter it is, Exodus 23, I believe it is, where Moses comes down from the mountain. They're there worshiping Baal, the calf. Nothing's changed for this world. They made a god of their own imagination, and we do the same thing today because we're not willing to separate from the world, because our heart wants to cling to the world and we won't let go. We're like the church of Laodicea that's clinging to the world and God. And because of that, we're lukewarm. There's no real passion, no zeal for the Lord. And God says that makes him want to vomit. He says, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. That's how God looks at that type of Christianity, and how sad that that's classifies so many people. Right. Maybe some of you in this room, in that room. How sad that that's where many are at, because they want to cling to what the world is offering. And it's all going to burn up, by the way. Right. None of it's going to last or amount to anything or be good for anything. It's just going to hurt and destroy and bring about death. We're going to look at that this morning here when we get into the message anyway. But Baal was worshipped by the Egyptians and brought out and continued to be worshipped by the Israelites. The Egyptians, worshipped the sun god Ra. He was depicted as a falcon-headed man with a disc above his head. So there you can see him sitting down on the left side. Looks like a falcon, and there's a sun disc above his head. There's all kinds of imagery in that. I mean, they've got the serpent coming out of the sun disc. We'll see another picture of that in a bit. The two eyes, the eyes of Horus. It all goes together. The eyes of the god Horus were also supposed to represent the sun and the moon. The right eye represented the sun, while the left eye represented the moon. Again, there you see, you know, worshiping the creation rather than the creator and making a god of their own image. The sun god was also symbolized by a falcon with a disc over its head. The sun was also worshipped as Aten, symbolized as a disc sending out rays. Now notice something about these rays. What do you see? Anybody? Snakes' heads, right? That's what it looks like, is snakes' heads. And what are they doing? But just me looking at this picture, it seems like these serpents, these rays of light, which are serpents coming from the sun, are bringing down some sort of gifts, some sort of blessing. You see what it's portraying here, what it's telling you? Now, what is the serpent associated with? The devil, right? I mean, that should just be like a no-brainer for us. But, I mean, just look at New Mexico. What is the symbol that's on our flag, the state of New Mexico? The Zia what? Sun symbol, right? That's the Indians worship the sun. And that's why that's the state symbol here. It's got the rays going out of it. So this sun worship is the world over.
Okay, we can even look so many of the, just look at screen doors even. They've got normally in one of the corners, they've got, you know, something that looks like a sun and the rays coming out of it. I mean, it's all over. Imagery is everywhere, and we're so indoctrinated with it, we don't even recognize that that's what it is. But that's how Satan works. He's just very subtle. He puts images, he plants thoughts in our head, and we don't even realize it's happening. I'm telling you, when the Lord opened my family's eyes to the amount of witchcraft that was in cartoons, it blew me away. It blew me away. Once I started seeing it, then I'm like, it's everywhere. It is everywhere, but Satan is so subtle at what he does. And I'm telling you still, most Christians will fight and defend to hold on to what God calls an abomination because their heart's attached to it and they love it. That's where they're at. I mean, you're not getting rid of my Disney cartoons. Look, I'm not saying you have to get rid of all of them, but most of them have witchcraft in them. 90% or more probably have some form of witchcraft in them. I mean, but we want to hold on to these things. Oh, it's just the Egyptians. How could they turn their back on God? God just did such an amazing thing, bringing them out of Egypt, bringing them out of the world, salvation being pictured there, the miracle of Him parting the Red Sea and them walking through it. How foolish can they be that they would turn their back on God and go right back to all those false gods that did nothing for them? That God actually put the 10 plagues to point to various Egyptian gods and how weak they are and compared to Jehovah God. How could they go back to that? Amen. Can we ask ourselves the same question?
Amen.
How can we go back to that stuff? How can we defend that stuff? How can we fight for that stuff and try and say that it's something good and try and, here's what's the common thing to do today is we're going to try and twist it and make it into a picture of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Like the blessings from heaven coming down in the form of a serpent. That's the devil, and that's all that does. Try and turn everything into some story of good versus evil, which it always is, but they try and twist it into some perverted form of the gospel with all these different shows.
Yeah.
Are we any different than the Israelites of old coming out of Egypt? No, we're not. We're the exact same. We don't want to see ourselves like that because we're not bowing down to a cow. You know, we just bow down to a screen.
Yep.
I don't bow down to a screen. The images that are on it, you do. Why? Some of you in here, you're like, I do not bow down to it. Yeah, but you'll fight tooth and nail to keep it.
Yep.
You'll fight tooth and nail to defend it. We better ask ourselves, man, do I serve the Lord God? Does God want to spew me out of His mouth? Am I lukewarm? That's where most of Christianity is. Defending this rather than asking, God, what do you want? God, what do you say? Most Christians, most saved people don't want to ask God that because they're afraid what He's going to answer. They're afraid He's going to take everything fun out of my life and I'm going to have no fun. I'm telling you, I love serving God. This is the best my life has ever been, is right now. When I've removed sin out of my life, this is the best it's ever been. And I love where I'm at. I love what I'm doing. It doesn't mean there's not hard times that we go through and things like that. By no means does it mean that.
Right.
But man, even through those, I can still have joy. The devil offers you temporary, immediate gratification. But the destruction's coming later on. The destruction will be in a bit. Let's go to James, please. Turn to James. I want to say chapter 2. Nope, it's James chapter 1, I'm sorry. James 1, 13. When you get there, say, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
All right, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away, what? Of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth what? Death. See, that's what Satan doesn't show you. That's what Satan does not show you is the end of sin. The end of your lust. The end of temptation. He puts the temptation before you. He shows you that it's something attractive and it looks good and it feels good and you're going to like it. You're going to enjoy it. That's what he shows you, but he doesn't show you the end of that temptation, the end of where that temptation leads. He doesn't show you that it brings forth death. And most people don't even want to believe that. There's so many examples we could give of people that have gone down that path, that have followed this path of the Egyptians and what they did and how Satan deceives them. That have gone down a path of idolatry, because that's what it is. That's all it comes down to, is if you're a Christian and you're going to reject what God has said and you're saying, I don't want that, I want to go after this way. If you've done that, there's too many examples of people that have been destroyed by it. It always ends in death. It always ends in death. It might not be physical death, but it can be the death of a relationship. Could be the death of purity. Could be the death of a life with no regrets. Look, everyone in here is going to have regrets. I'm talking about the major serious regrets where you just shame, you never want anyone to know about it. Those type of regrets. Shame that you say, I would never want anybody to know this about me. See, you can have a life where you don't have things like that. You can have that life, amen, if you'll just listen to God and follow God. But so many of us are torn and the world's pulling at us. And it said, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. See, my own heart. See, this is why we got to put our hearts in check. We have to put our hearts in check. Because if we don't, we're going to be tempted and drawn away of our own lust. Kill it. Kill it. Kill what your heart desires if it's not godly. Kill it. Because it will destroy you. But it saddens me to say this, but there's probably people in here, there's been people in here that have heard me say something just like that and aren't listening to it and won't listen to it. They won't listen to God. They're not listening to it and they're already going down that path. You might be sitting here right now and you're hearing what I'm saying, but you're not listening to me. And you're going down that path. And it will end in death. It will end in destruction for you. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Amen. You're not going to get away from God. You can't outrun God. Ask Jonah. Yeah, ask Jonah. He said, forget that. I'm not doing what God wants. I'm out of here. And man, he was happy and sleeping in his sin. Man, there's a storm raging up top and he's in the bottom asleep. And they're freaking out. Death is near them. What a picture of sin that is. Death is on their doorstep and everyone up top is freaking out. And Jonah, in his sin, is so near death, he doesn't even realize it. He has no clue. He has no clue what he's put others through. Why? Because when we're in sin, we're in selfishness. It's all about us. It's all about me and what I want. I don't care what anybody else thinks. It's all about me. And it'll end in death. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. But some of you in here won't believe me. You won't learn from what God says. You're going to be a fool. Just like the book of Proverbs says. It says, a wise man will watch and learn from what other people do, from their mistakes, and is going to learn from that. The fool watches, sees it, and says, man, I want to try. I can beat that. That won't happen to me. That's what the fool says, and some of you in here are fools. Because you're going to say, that won't happen to me. I can beat that. I'm different. I'm strong enough. Okay, if King David, a man after God's own heart, wasn't strong enough, I guarantee you're not. Because I haven't found your name in here. I haven't found books written about your life telling how great you were and why you were chosen to be a king or a princess. Okay, I haven't found nothing like that. King David, a man after God's own heart. Jesus Christ came from King David. God chose him. God chose David to have Jesus Christ come. If he can go down, you definitely can. I definitely can. Amen. But some of you don't believe me. You're going to walk down that path. As much as I say this, and I'm saying it right now, and I'm saying it over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, you're still going to walk down that path. You're going to stand in rebellion to the Word of God. You're going to stand in rebellion to your parents, in rebellion to your preacher. And you're going to walk this path. And you're going to learn the hard way. And hopefully, what happens to you won't be too serious. Hopefully, it won't cost your life, maim you in some way. I guarantee you go down this path, there's going to be scars. There's going to be hurts, things you can never get back. But God is merciful. He might spare you. He might not. He might not. To whom much is given, much is required. See, lost people can get away with more than a saved person that knows right. God will let lost people get away with more than you because they don't know better. But we know. We know what He expects. We know when we're going and doing something wrong, we know we're grieving the Holy Spirit of God. We know it. We could feel it inside. We know it's wrong and we say, I'm going to do it anyway. God will only put up with that for so long, and there is a sin unto death. I don't pretend to know what it is, but the Bible says it's there. I can't say if some Christian died that it's because there was a sin unto death. I don't know, but Moses committed a sin unto death. And God let him go for another, I don't know how many years, decades. He committed a sin unto death. God says, I still have something I need you to do, but you are not entering the promised land. You're going to lose your life. And it says when he died that his strength was the same as it was 40 years prior. He lost no strength. An 80-year-old man, he had the same amount of strength as he had when he was 40. Think about that. There was a sin unto death, and Moses walked in that sin. He committed that one sin. Just one. What did he do? He smote the rock twice. God said, speak to the rock the second time. He just disobeyed in a very small matter. Now, there was the children of Israel were disobeying, I mean, left and right, and they weren't all losing their lives like Moses. Many of them still got to enter the promised land. Moses didn't. Why? Because he was leadership. He knew better. God held him more accountable. See, we as God's people, you guys get the truth in this church. You get the truth of the Word of God in this church, and God will hold you accountable to it. What are you going to do with it? How are you going to walk? Are you going to follow after the Lord? See, you got to decide right now. You better yank your heart back if your heart's wandering from the Lord. You better grab your heart and say, get over here. No! Stop letting your heart lead you. Stop. Kill it. You let your mind and your thinking, which is renewed by the Spirit of God and by His Word, you let that guide your heart. You let that do your decision making, not your heart. Man, it breaks my heart. Some of you aren't listening. I don't know who it is. But I know some of you aren't listening to me. You made up your mind. See, the Israelites did the same thing. They followed after, worshiped the gods of Egypt, lied to themselves. They made up a god of their own image. Oh, look at that, the serpent. The devil's giving all these blessings. And that's what it said. Look, people are going to go live for the devil. You look at movie stars, they have everything money can buy. You know, the music industry, football, basketball stars, all these people that are in sports industry, all that, they have everything money can buy. And look at all the blessings they have. Why are they so miserable? Why are they like on their third, fourth wife? Some of them not married, just running around, whoremongers. Right. Whores. But oh, they're living it up. They've got everything that you could want. Look at all the blessings they have. And these are our children's role models. This is what's put forth as this is what you want to be. A wicked devil worshiping. They're not worshiping the devil. Yes, they are, because they're worshiping themselves. They're following after the god of this world. So these are the role models we put before our children. Go ahead and follow these people. Shame on us. Shame on me that we allow this. The pyramids were associated with the worship of the sun. They were built in alignment with the rising and setting of the sun. The serpent was worshipped as the goddess Wajit, the protectress of Egypt. This golden image from the tomb of King Tut was displayed at the traveling exhibit at the Pacific Science Center in Seattle. Look, they worshipped the serpent. How is it that we could be so dumb that we're going to end up worshipping the devil? Just that blatant. That blatantly. I can't tell you how dumb we are. Every one of us. I can't tell you. Myself included. That we're going to worship that type of stuff. And you see what people follow after. What they enjoy. I just, I, it breaks my heart to see where so many young people especially are going. I mean, I'm talking like, I'm right there, but 30 and under. I mean, the foolish things that they're doing, or the foolish things that they're following after that they think are okay. And yet they still hold to the name and the profession of Christianity. When they don't follow God, but they follow the devil in this world, the father. Their father's the devil. That's what they're following after. But they hold to the profession of Christianity. I mean, they've got a serpent god is what they're following after. The serpent goddess was also depicted with a female head and wings. Deuteronomy 4:25, this is what God says. When thou shalt beget children. Now this is right before they're entering the promised land. Moses is about to lose his life. These are like, I believe there's four sermons in there that he delivers. He's pretty much delivering his last sermons, his last messages to the children of Israel before he knows he's going to go die. Think about how heavy his heart would be. Right. Think about it. It would be like if you got a terminal disease and you knew they gave you like a month. And you're like, okay, what am I going to tell my children? What am I going to tell my wife? What am I going to tell my husband? What am I going to tell my parents if they're still alive? I mean, whatever it is, what is weighing on your heart? Think about how heavy Moses' heart is and how it's just being weighed down with the care of all these millions of people that he's been leading for the past 40 years. And he's giving them these last addresses, these last messages, and his heart would be in all of this. Yearning for them to do right. Yearning for them to follow God with all their heart. And that's where he's at. Deuteronomy, it means second law, the second giving of the law. It's like restated. Because the previous generation had passed off. Remember those 20 and over that rejected going into the promised land the first time? He said, none of you are going in except for Caleb and Joshua. That's it. None of you are going in because you didn't follow me by faith. So you're all going to die off. Your children, 19 and under, are going in. So think about that. The next oldest person to enter the promised land was going to be, could be 59. That's it. All the rest had died off. Took 40 years. And this is what Moses is giving them, this address. He says in Deuteronomy 4:25, when thou shalt beget children and children's children, and ye shall have remained long in the land, and do what? And shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image, or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God, to provoke him to anger. He says, this is what you're going to do. It's supposed to say thy God, not they. He's telling them, this is what you're going to do. When thou shalt beget children and children's children, and you shall have remained long in the land and shall corrupt yourselves and make a graven image or the likeness of anything. He was worried about the succeeding generations. We have to worry about the succeeding generations. We have to do all we can to get the truth of God's word in their heart. All that we can. If not, they're going to corrupt themselves. They're going to follow idols. It's always a heart issue. It always goes back to the heart every single time. If we can understand that. If we're told to not set our things on our affections on things below, but on things above. Things of eternal value, not the worthless things on this earth. The things on this earth are stinking worthless. Man, they're worthless. Even so many people, just it's vain, it's vanity. The things of this world are just vanity. Even look, some of you are young right now and you're like, man, I've got my whole life ahead of me. But I'm telling you, just wait, those wrinkles are going to start coming. Look, it's vanity. Even your looks are vanity. None of you can stop it. We got so many people trying, spending millions of dollars a year trying to stay looking young, and they just end up looking fake and plastic. I mean, they're constantly smiling even when they're crying because their face is just so tight. I mean, but why? Because they're following after vanity, things they can't stop. It doesn't matter. And some of us in here, here's why adultery takes place, because we let our hearts wander. I'm telling you, we don't keep our hearts in check. We follow after some man or woman that's younger and is different, and it's not our spouse, so we allow our heart to go after that, and it's vanity. It doesn't matter. You'll destroy everything. It'll bring forth death. But we allow it because we let our hearts go that way. We just keep following after that stuff, corrupt ourselves and make a graven image. Sometimes, most of the time, that graven image we make is a god of ourself. I'm going to follow what I want. I don't care what God says. I don't want what God says. I want to do it my way. God's okay if he fits into my way. God doesn't work like that. God doesn't work like that. You can't have him like that. You're not following the one true God. He doesn't do what we say. He's not a genie in a bottle that we just get to ask and he does what we want. We better ask ourselves where we're going. Where's our heart? We'll corrupt ourselves just like they did. The serpent goddess was worn on the Pharaoh's headdress. Egyptian goddess worship centered around Isis and her son Horus. Look at that. Take a look at that picture, okay? The Egyptian goddess worship centered around Isis and her son Horus. The pagan goddess and child was the model for Rome's Madonna. What do you know there? Why are those so similar? Huh. Isn't that interesting? I've been to Italy. I've been to the, what's it called? St. Peter's Basilica. The Vatican, I've been there, I've walked through it. I mean, amazing, just priceless stuff in there that they've stolen from all kinds of people. Most people don't know that. They're like, oh, huh. You know, it's amazing. And they've got all these collection boxes everywhere and all these tourists throw money. And I said, man, I've bad enough. I gave them money to get in. I'm not going to give them any more money, you know. I mean, thank God we weren't good Catholics and really just gave like $1 a week when we were there. You know, we didn't give them that much, but anyway, you could see these images all over the place there. Everywhere you go. Everywhere you go. Just the pagan imagery that's all over Italy. It's all over. Rome especially, obviously. The Vatican, I mean, it would be like when we first walked in, you're just like, wow. I mean, you'll walk into a room this size bigger, probably twice this size. And I mean, there's just ancient artifacts. I mean, artwork just throughout the whole thing. Sculptures. I mean, gold. Everything. I mean, just all throughout the whole room, and you're just walking through, and at first you're just like, wow, you're looking at it. And after a while, I mean, you've gone through so many rooms like that. It's just room after room after room after room. At first you're like, wow. And then after a while, you're just like, oh, yeah, another one, another room. Oh, okay, yeah, here's more. Oh, that's neat, you know, because it's just so many, one after the other, after the other, after the other, after the other, after the other. I mean, there was one place, I think it's actually in St. Peter's Basilica, if I remember correctly. You walk in there, and they used to have this Madonna, you know, and someone went in, and it's funny to me, but I'm not for vandalism, okay? But anyway, someone went in with a hammer, and they started hitting, smacking her on the nose, and broke a piece of her nose off. So you could see the statue still there with its nose broken off, but they put glass over it so no one could get in and do that again. And as you're walking, I mean, it's just sick, the things that are in there. I don't know how many devils we had to shake off of us after we got out of there. I'm telling you, there had to have been so many devils in there. They got the old popes entombed, I mean, from like, you know, 1400. I forget which one it was. I remember one of them, though. From 1400, he's entombed there in a glass case. You can see his body. They're preserving it like that so everyone can look at it. It's sick. But the whole place is like that. They've got these big old vents in the floor. They tell you the vents are like this big, probably like just a square like that big, if I remember right. Air vents that go all the way down because it goes so deep so they can get air down there. Wonder how many Christians were tortured down there. Wonder how many Christians, how many Baptists were beaten, murdered down there. I don't know. All in the name of God. And what is it? Babylonian. Paganism. Same thing. Egypt's wealth. King Tut, Moses' decision to give up his life as an adopted son of Pharaoh can better be understood in light of the discovery of the burial chambers of King Tut in 1922. It's going to blow you away what Moses forsook and turned away. What Moses said no to. There's many in our churches today that would say, nope, I'm taking that. That's what their heart is. They do say it. They do it. Because when they hit 18, they're out the door. Running after it. They still say it. They still show it. They still prove it. The wealth represented in this one tomb is staggering. There's a solid gold coffin weighing about 243 pounds. As of May 2017, that's worth roughly $4.8 million today. This is what he was buried with. 243-pound gold coffin. $5 million. Man, can I just like shave a piece of that off? Amen? Right? Just a chunk. Just give me a little chunk off the end. All right, I'm just kidding. Kind of. Okay. I mean, I'll break his nose off. Anything. All right. Okay. It's estimated that the tomb's gold plate alone weighs 400 pounds. And again, May 2017, that's just over $8 million. It's a golden death mask. $8 million. Man. You believe that? Gold daggers, gold-plated bows, gold and gem-encrusted jewelry. Just different pictures of it. Again, Horus. There you see the one eye. All gold. Gold slippers. Chopos there. Right? Those don't look very comfortable, do they, anybody? No. You wear them out, man. A carved wooden throne encased in gold with details enlaced in silver and glass. I mean, look at that. Look at the work that went into that. A golden case chest inlaid with semi-precious stones, painted with hunting scenes. The tomb had four dismantled chariots, one of which was encased in gold. I mean, look at that. Look, those are the first knockoffs, huh? Okay. Anyway, some of you won't get that. That's okay. All right, I'm talking about the rims, the wheels. Okay. Bad joke. All right. The mummy was nested in four coffins. The outer was redstone. The next two coffins were made of wood covered with gold. The innermost coffin covering the mummy was solid gold. It's amazing. Moses' wise choice. The glory represented by Tut gives the background for the choice that Moses made in his youth when he rejected life as an adopted son of Pharaoh with its pagan wealth and pleasure, choosing rather to serve the true and living God and to cast his lot with God's despised people. Think about that choice. Think about all that entailed. As a son of Pharaoh, he could have had whatever he wanted. Whatever he wanted. And likely a lot of it he probably did. Whatever he wanted. Whoever he wanted, whenever he wanted. He could have had it all. He gave it up. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He made that choice. And that's a choice every one of us has to make today. It's still no different. Are we going to follow after the riches and the offering that the devil gives to us? Are we going to choose rather, it may be, to suffer affliction with the people of God? This would be no easy choice. Put yourself in Moses' place. And some of you may be here with your family. You have lost family and they feel like you've rejected them. And in part you have. Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you have to hate father or mother, wife, husband, children. He said, you better choose who you're going to follow. That's what Moses did. You better make that choice. God doesn't want like part-time Christianity.
Right.
He doesn't want that. Decide which side of the fence you're going to be on. God wants full-time Christians. We have to make that choice. Whom we're going to serve. Now put yourself in Moses' place. He was raised by Pharaoh's daughter. He brought up in that home with her other children, calling them brother and sister, whatever. And there came a point in his life when he, it says right there, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Think about how that would have gone with his adopted mom when he tells her, I don't want to be called your son anymore. I'm not. Look what you're doing to my people. You know how long of a struggle he may have had with that, going through that, through the years coming up? and maybe in his early 20s and going through and him just ignoring it and just enjoying the pleasures of sin and kind of trying to numb it and kill it with whatever they offered then, the same things they offer today, the same drugs and alcohol and pleasures of sin, the vices that people use still today to get their mind off of the troubles and pains of their heart. He may have done that. I don't know. I can't say. But I imagine there may have been some struggle going on there as time progressed, and he knew because his mother was the one that got to nurse him and bring him up. His earthly mother, his own birth mother was the one, and he was brought up with both of that. So he knew both. And yet there came a time, and I'm sure there was a great struggle in his life, when he had to decide, I can't do this anymore. I can't play both sides. I got to figure out where I'm at and which side I'm going to stand on and who I'm going to be with. Because this is destroying me. It's killing me. It's tearing me apart. And I've got to make this decision now. And the battle that ensued within him before he stood before his mother, his adopted mother, and said, I can't be called your son anymore. That is, we read this. I'm telling you, we don't put ourselves in the Bible and in the situation where they're at and where they're living. They are people just like we are, with the same fears and struggles that we have. I mean, when God called Moses, he gave all kinds of excuses. I'm slow of speech. I stutter and stammer. I can't do it. And so many of you, as I've talked to you about doing something, maybe getting up and singing or getting up and preaching, you're like, I can't do that. No, I'm not able to. I can't do it. And guess what? You can, just like Moses did. God told Moses, didn't I make your mouth? Didn't I give you language? Yes, you can do it. I told you can. I'm calling you to do it. You can do it. But he had the same fears we have. And we remove ourselves so far from the Bible, we don't realize it's real people. There was an actual man named Moses that lived and went through this and made this choice. And think about how hard that choice would be. Some of you in your home right now, you're maybe living something and you're like, oh, this is such hard choices. And I have to do what my parents say, and I can't do my own thing. You think it's as hard as this? Maybe. Maybe. It's a hard choice nonetheless, because our heart's in it. Our emotions are all in it. But Moses, think about it. He had to go to his mother, his adopted mother that raised him, that I'm sure she loved him. I have no doubt she loved him. No doubt in my mind whatsoever that she loved him and he loved her. He was leaving his brothers and sisters that he was raised with. He was forsaking all of that. And this is what he knew was coming as he's making this choice. And he's making this decision and he's deciding, what am I going to do? And he came to her, I have no doubt, with tears, weeping much, and saying, I can't do this. I can't be your son anymore. This is wrong. Look what Pharaoh, I don't know at this point if it was, you know, if it was granddad or daddy. I don't know what it was at this point. It was probably still his grandfather. Look what he's doing. Look what he's doing to my people. Look what he did as he learned the history of how he was even spared, how he's even brought up in that home. He wanted to kill me. And how many others of my people did he kill? I can't do this anymore, Mom. I can't live like this. I can't. He made that choice. And then he sought to go and do God's will his way. He made some mistakes in that. He killed the man and fled. Another 40 years, God preparing him, but he came around. But nonetheless, he still made this choice. He was choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Can you imagine how hard it would be to go back to Pharaoh, who at that point was, maybe he was raised with him? I don't know. To go back to him and say, no, let my people go. You're the king. Are you really going to do that? Oh, you said so. Sure. Yeah. Let the slaves go that keep our economy going. Sure. Yeah. Go ahead. You guys leave. Yeah, right. Who are you? And who's this Jehovah? I've never heard of no Jehovah. Who cares? No, not happening. This is what Moses had to do. He chose to suffer with God's people. And that's a choice we all have to make. Are we going to choose to suffer with God's people? And I'm telling you, in this country, we're so blessed, we don't suffer. We don't suffer, man. We're suffering when the air conditioner doesn't work. Okay, I mean, that's the suffering we do. And this, oh, pastor preached long. It's already 12. My stomach's hurting. I'm hungry. That's the suffering we do. That's it. We don't suffer in this country. That was suffering. He chose that. And some of us despise what God wants for us. We despise it. And God only wants our best. Oh, He's my Savior. I love Him. Jesus died for me, but I'm not going to follow Him. Okay. All right. There's people like that. Hopefully the Lord gets their heart. Some are saved, some are lost. That's where they're at. Got to make the choice who we're going to follow. It says he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. See, he esteemed what Christ offered greater than the treasures in Egypt. Why? Because he wasn't looking at the temporal. He was looking farther down the road at what really matters. He wasn't looking at vanity, the vain things that this world offers. How come I can't wear this? Is that the biggest problem you got? That's really the biggest problem you've got, is how come I can't wear this? Really? How come I can't go there? That's it? That's your biggest thing? That's what's keeping you from following God? Really? I can't do this thing I want to do. I can't enjoy this sin that I like. That's it? That's what's keeping you from God? That's what's keeping you from giving your heart to God? Vanity. Vanity. Get past yourself. Get past yourself. Because it's not all about you. And hopefully one day soon you wake up and realize that it's not all about you. There's things more important than just you and what you want all the time. Eternity. So I'm praying for my family. I want my family to get saved. Oh, Lord, revive us again. Fill each heart with Thy love. God, revive us, please. But I'm going to cling to my sin. I'm not going to cling to the old rugged cross. I'm going to cling to my sin. That's what I really want. But Lord, send revival. And God's like, I'd love to, but I can't. Your sin's all in the way. It's blocking me. I can't get there. Because we got these petty little vain things that mean nothing, keeping us from giving into God, from esteeming the reproach of Christ as greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. We want everything Egypt offers. That's what we want. That's what the Egyptians wanted. And there are many people in here that want what the world's offering and is esteeming the treasures in Egypt greater riches than the reproach of Christ and what He offers. See, this is what it means to follow Christ here. Let's get down to it. The reproach of Christ. It's going to be reproach. You may be mocked. You may be laughed at. You may be spit on. You may be hit. You may lose your job. You may lose family. You may lose friends. And to some of us, that cost is too much. Say, I won't do it. I'm not going to do it. Because you love the treasures in Egypt. Vanity. Vanity. Think back. Help me out here. I want you to picture something for me, okay? Think back to when you were a child. Maybe 8, 9, 10. And Christmas was coming around, okay? Now, I want you to think about this. Think about something that you really, really wanted. I mean, you just wanted this thing so bad. Do that for me right now. Picture that thing in your head. Just think about it. Everyone got it? Raise your hand when you got something in your head. Something you really wanted. I got something in my head that I really wanted when I was a kid. Anybody else? Maybe even now as an adult. It don't matter. Sometimes. Something that you wanted. Think about it. Maybe some person that you wanted. Think back to it. Say, I just was so bad. I need this thing. Okay, I hope all of you have something in your head because about three of you raised your hand. That's all right. But that thing that you just wanted and had to have it. Now, did you get it? Did you not get it? Okay, the thing I'm thinking of, I didn't get. But guess what? It doesn't matter. Right. I survived. I mean, I made it. It wasn't the end of the world. Because it's vanity. He would have, I mean, did you ever get the thing that you wanted? And it was the greatest thing for like 2 weeks. And I mean, you were just taking such good care of it. I mean, you're just like, wow, this, oh, you'd set it down and you'd be like, don't scratch that. You'd be like, watch out for that. Don't touch it. I mean, you wouldn't let people touch it or nothing. I mean, when they'd hold it, I mean, they'd be holding it and you'd just be like nervous, like, man. All right, you done? Come on, just give it back. You're just like, they're nervous. You're not saying it, but you're thinking it. You're just like, come on, man, what are you, don't dirty the screen. I mean, what are you doing? Give me that thing back. I mean, you're just watching it. You don't want them touching it. You don't want them messing it up. And then like 2 weeks later, and you're just like, oh, yeah. You're like, where's that thing? I don't know. It's under my bed, I think. Let me look. Oh, you're kicking it and everything because you don't care anymore, because it wasn't as big a deal as you thought, because it's vanity. Because it's vanity, and that's, I don't know what I did there. Let's go back. There we go. Oh, man, come on. It went all the way to the beginning. Forget it. I'm not even going to try and get through it. Okay, but because you want the treasures in Egypt that mean nothing. In the end, they mean nothing. They mean nothing. They're going to burn. I've seen people get fighting mad over a movie. A movie. A movie? A movie, and I've never seen them get fighting mad standing for the Lord. Standing for righteousness, never. Why? Because they esteem the riches in Egypt greater than the reproach of Christ and His riches. Why? Because it's all about me. And I can only see 1 foot in front of me and give it to me now. That's how it is. You walk around blind when you're like that. When you're following after the things of Egypt, you're walking down looking like this. Just give me what I can get now, and you don't know where the devil's leading you. You don't know where he's leading you and what he's leading you into. Vanity. Instead of eternal, what really matters, we have to ask ourselves. We got to be like Moses and choose what God wants for us. All right, let's pray.